And let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 5 through the end of the chapter. And you'll notice in verses 5 through 9, we really have a commentary on Psalm 8, which we just sung and read. And so, congregation, I again remind you, this is the very Word of God. Let's hear it with care and attentiveness. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who was for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Amen. We firmly trust that the Holy Spirit will add his blessing to the Word of God as we have heard it read and will hear it preached this evening. Well, our theme for this evening is why God became man. The medieval theologian Anselm of Canterbury had a work by the title of Why the God-Man. And the question that Anselm raised is an important one. Why did God become man? Why was that necessary for salvation to be accomplished? And yet it seems to be a question that few in the church are asking today. It is almost as though the fact of the incarnation has become a given in the minds of many Christians. In other words, we can easily think, well, of course God would become man. And it is as though in much of Christianity we are no longer captivated either by the question, why did God become man, or the answer that the Scriptures provide for us. And moreover, it's a relevant question for us, a relevant issue for us as believers who hold firmly to the deity of Jesus Christ. in what might be a reaction against the false teaching that Jesus was just a man, maybe in the church we have overreacted and focused on the deity of Christ to the neglect of his humanity. Scripture unashamedly proclaims both the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. He is, as our Savior, the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, two natures in one person forever. We are told in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one God, and that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, from the outset, I think we need to establish that God did not have to become man. In other words, God owed his sinful, rebellious creatures nothing. And it then should amaze us and captivate us that God, who was obligated to no one except himself, this great God who could have dissolved the universe and his creatures in an instant and been perfectly justified in doing so, not only does he not do that, but he condescends and sends his own Son to take on our flesh and to die for us and to be the Savior of the world. You see, both the question, why did God become man, and the answer should amaze us and captivate us. Because Jesus' incarnation testifies to the amazing love that God has for sinners like us. Now, in many ways, the entire Bible really answers this question, why God became man. If you think about it, from the first gospel promise in the Bible, the gospel comes to us in this terminology, where we learn right away that it would be the seed of the woman who would bring salvation. It would be someone who possessed human nature. But if we had to choose one passage of Scripture that answers this question most succinctly, it would be this passage in Hebrews 2. And I think in many ways the whole book of Hebrews deals with this, because I believe that the writer to the Hebrews was writing to Christians who were ashamed of Jesus' humanity. And thus, in Hebrews, the predominant name used for Jesus is his human name, Jesus. And so I want us to spend our time mostly in Hebrews 2 this evening. And I just want to think about three answers to that question. Why did God become man? Why did Jesus have to take on our humanity and die and be raised? And the first answer is, he had to take on our flesh to conquer. In other words, the conquest of Satan required an incarnation. And that may seem like a strange opening note to strike, until we remember that first gospel promise in the Bible, and how that first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15 does not first speak of the forgiveness of Adam's sins, but rather it speaks of the conquest of Adam's enemy, the devil. And thus, in Hebrews, we have that same note struck for us, where salvation is described in terms of being delivered from Satan's grip. In verses 14 and 15, we learn that Satan has the power of death, and he holds men and women bondage by their fear of death. You see, we need deliverance as well as pardon. And the Bible, it's appropriate we're studying Revelation, the Bible really begins on this note, and it ends on this note. It begins on this note of conquest, And Revelation is predominantly about the conqueror, Jesus Christ. That is why in Revelation we have a book filled with images of war and battle, and Jesus, the great conqueror, is pictured as winning the battle for us. Friends, we can only be delivered if we are freed from the grasp of the devil. Without Jesus, we are born into this world really on the wrong side of the battle. We're captive to the serpent. We're actually aligned with him. And salvation can only be accomplished if someone can pay the wages of sin, which gives Satan his grip and which gives death its power. And to do that required entering into the experience of death, dying, and yet somehow in death, overcoming death. And the person who could do this, according to Hebrews, had to possess three qualifications. First, he needs to be personally free from the need to die for his own sin. Second, he needed to be able to and willing to die in order to engage death and Satan. And thirdly, he would somehow have to possess the power to take up his life again. And no natural son of Adam, no mere man, could ever meet those qualifications. We are all born into this world having to pay the wages of sin in our own death. And yet at the same time, no one outside of the human race would ever be capable of possessing those qualifications. And that's the problem. And that means we can look with joy at the brilliant divine wisdom of the gospel. We read it in verses 14 and 15, and we read of how Christ too shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held captive by the fear of death. By taking our human nature, Jesus, the Son of God, lived the life, died the death, gained the victory and resurrection that makes freedom from Satan a reality for us. Jesus had to become man to engage the serpent and to conquer him. But secondly, Jesus had to become man to atone. And atonement requires an incarnation. In verse 17, we are told why the Son of God had to be made like us in every respect. It is so that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. Our salvation requires not just conquest of our enemy, but a removal of a more terrifying foe, the wrath of God for sins. And therefore, purification, atonement, propitiation must be made for our sins. And that was made clear to our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament by those repeated ritual sacrifices. It taught them that they deserved death because of their sins, but they are also taught of the grace of God and taught that God himself would provide a sacrifice to take their place. But one of the emphases we see again and again in the book of Hebrews is that the Old Testament believers could see that animal sacrifices in and of themselves could not ultimately atone for sins, by the mere fact that they had to be repeated over and over again. In chapter 10, the writer makes the point that the flesh of bulls The blood of goats could never atone for the sins of human flesh and blood. Only human flesh and blood could be an appropriate substitutionary sacrifice. And so the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 says, when Christ came into the world, he said, a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Jesus took on our flesh in order that he might offer himself as the substitutionary atonement. He had to become man. He had to be made like us if he was to die in our place. And the writer uses an interesting word when he says in verse 17 that Jesus had to be made like his brothers. And the Greek word there means obligated. He was obligated to be made like his brothers in every respect. We know that God was not obligated to us as sinners, so the question is, who was he obligated to? He was obligated to himself, because he obligated himself in the covenant of grace, to take on flesh, to be made like us, that he might bear the punishment that should have been yours and mine. But thirdly, Jesus took on flesh to bring us comfort. In our continuing sin and frailty and weakness, we are comforted by the knowledge of Christ's incarnation. And I think I should make the point that Jesus retains his human nature to this day. And I make that point because back when we were allowed to talk to people and go places, over the last 2 years, talking people out and about, I encountered two people who claimed to be Bible-believing Christians who either didn't believe or didn't understand that Jesus is still the God-man in heaven. This is critical for our comfort as Christians. He entered into our frail, weak human frame. Verse 17, being made like us in every respect. But as the writer later says, but without sin. I think at this point there's something important that we need to understand. And that is, even though Jesus was without sin, we need to understand that his sinlessness did not mean that he was immune against the effects or the consequences of sin. Whether it be during his life on earth or on the cross. In fact, it is precisely because of his sinlessness that Jesus tasted our temptations with an intensity that none of us have known, because he resisted every one of them. Think about it this way. Imagine a weightlifter approaching the squat rack with 500 pounds on there. And he puts that weight on his shoulder and he backs up and prepares to do a squat. And after 2 seconds, he falls under that weight and drops the weight. He fails. But then another weightlifter comes and he takes that same weight upon himself, but he proceeds to sink down into a squat and hold it for 30 years. Who experienced more pain and more suffering? It wasn't the person who failed. It wasn't the person who cast the weight off. It was the person who bore that weight continually. And that is what Jesus did. He bore every temptation, and he came out victorious. He never gave in. He never cast off that temptation and gave in to sin. And so whatever our experience of temptation or suffering, Christ was deeper precisely because His humanity was sinless. And no one experienced more deeply the consequences of sin than Christ. On the cross, He experienced the horrific consequences of the sin of all that the Father chose. Only a human, sinless Savior is able to die for our sins, and only a human, sinless Savior is truly able to comfort us. But more than that, other sinners who themselves are often overcome by sin, even though we can derive comfort and encouragement from one another, no fellow sinner can help us to overcome. But our Lord Jesus can. The incarnate, sinless Son of God can enable us to overcome. And so we can rejoice and we can marvel at these words when we read that both verse 11, that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, and the idea seems to be there are all of one family. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. What an amazing thing it is. You have a brother in heaven. You have one like you in heaven, someone who shares your nature, who knows your frailty and your weakness, who even though he was without sin, knows the effects and the weight of sin more than anyone else. And that means Jesus is, as the God-man, is able to help us to overcome. He has atoned for our sins, and He is in a perfect place to comfort us in our weakness and give us grace to help in our time of need. Don't be ashamed of Jesus' humanity. Glory in it. He is the God-man. As God, He possesses the power to help. As man, He sympathizes with you. And it's something we should rejoice in and find great comfort in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your great love for us, that You so loved us, that You sent Your only Son to die for us, to take on our frail human frame and come with the express purpose of obeying as a man and dying in our place as a man. Lord, forgive us if we have neglected the humanity of our great Savior. Lord, may we glory in and rejoice in the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we battle against sin, as we so often are overcome by temptation, or lift our eyes to our brother who is in heaven, the one made like us in every respect, the one who knows the frailty of our frame, who knows our weakness, who knows the effects of sin, Lord, comfort us with the fact that He sympathizes with us and that He is ready and able to help us. Lord, we praise You. We thank You for Christ Jesus, Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.